section of Scripture, what we're going to find, at least I pray that we find and see, is that Mary Magdalene, who is going to have this interaction with Jesus, will find herself at a place of great despair. She is without hope. She is broken. She is mourning. But that mourning will be turned to joy. And I pray that you will see, as she sees, that believing and trusting in the resurrection of Jesus will remove sorrow. And it provides a hopeful life and joyful obedience. Notice those two things together, please. It provides a hopeful life, and I think most believers like that aspect. We can anticipate what will be a future reality for us, glory. But accompanied with that hope is joyful obedience. We will see that Mary gets the hope by meeting the risen Savior, but he tells her to do something, and we find this astonishing. She does it. Amazing. Jesus tells her to do something, and she does it, which ought to accompany discipleship in the Christian life. The resurrection, brothers and sisters, is the linchpin. It is the key. It's not just a day where we celebrate Cadbury bunnies and Easter egg baskets and new clothes, or your pastor dresses up on occasion. It's not about that. It's about celebrating what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the world through the glorious power of the resurrection. And what we're going to see in this section is three major points. I made it real easy today. We got visitors, so you got to lull them in easy, right? Just three. Usually there's 15 points, and I won't do that to you. So we'll do just three. First of all, we see Mary's mourning. Why are you weeping? Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. We see back in verse 1 of this same chapter, it was the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb while it is still dark. I think that darkness is real. Obviously, it's the time of mourning, but it also speaks to the posture of her heart. It's dark in the sense that she is broken. She does not know what is going on. What does she find? We read that the tomb is open, the stone has been rolled away, and there is no body in it. The body of Jesus is not there, and she ran to Peter and the other disciples, John being one of them, and report, his body is not there. Now, if we were to look at the synoptics, we would find that Mary wasn't alone. Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. Salome is there. There are other women there. Each gospel writer says a few different people. Matthew says it in Matthew 28. Mark will talk about it in 16. Luke talks about it as well, that there are different women at this tomb, and they are not satisfied by what they see. They do not find Jesus. But what's unique about John is John deals with two people primarily, Mary Magdalene and Jesus in this account. And we'll draw some conclusions, I think, why John did that. And I pray that we don't find ourselves getting too caught up in some of the different details that we'll find. For example, if you look at Matthew's gospel, what does he tell us happens? He says there's an earthquake. I'm going to read about that here. He tells us that there's an interaction with the angels and the women. We don't read that here. Mary Magdalene is not given that kind of assurance from the angels, at least at this juncture. But women are. So how do we do all this? Well, some historians and scholars look at it this way. Mary Magdalene is with these other women at the tomb. It's empty. She runs away, or they run away and tell the apostles, the disciples. Somehow she doesn't come back at the same time with them. Maybe she's lingering. For whatever reason, the women go to the tomb. In the other gospel accounts, they're given assurances, especially in Matthew's account, that the angels say, he's not here, he's alive. Mary Magdalene doesn't get that. Maybe she's late. Whatever the reason is, she's not there. We find her here still at the tomb. And we see in verse 11 that she's standing outside it and she is broken. This is a deep weeping. She has had her hopes dashed. Matthew Henry writes it this way, speaking of her affection for the Savior. Where there is true love to Christ, there will be a constant adherence to him and a resolution with purpose of heart to cleave to him. This good woman, though she had lost him, yet rather than seem to desert him, will abide by his grave for his sake and continue in his love even when she wants the comfort of it. She is simply wanting to be around the dead body of Jesus. Why? Because she loves him. I need to be near him. She is broken. She is weeping. If you got your Bibles, turn back just a few chapters to chapter 16. Look at what Jesus says about his disciples, speaking also of Mary here. Look at verse 20 of chapter 16. Verily, verily, or truly, truly in some translations, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The world was having a celebration at the death of Christ. But his disciples, those whom he loves and love him, you're going to weep and lament, but your grief will be turned to joy. Then he gives this example. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy the child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. It seems as if Mary has forgotten that instruction. Mary has forgotten, in the words of Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He understands their distress. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. I don't know if you've ever been a place of brokenness in your life. Sometimes the promises of God are lost in that deep time of pain, what some may refer to as the dark night of the soul, that life's circumstances have impacted you so much that you can't see clearly. Mary's there. Mary's at a place where she is completely broken. And I want you to notice here, brothers and sisters, it's Mary, it's a female, and she's being featured, if you will, at this section of Scripture. And it tells us Jesus' particular love for women. And I don't mean that in a weird way. I mean that Jesus elevates the posture of women from the first century, of how they would have been viewed. He invests in them and they invest in him. They have a special and devotion to Christ, and Christ cares for them. He does not cast them aside. And I pray that we would take instruction from that this morning. Mary Magdalene seems very close to Jesus. Now, Mary has fallen on very hard times, by the way. And here's what I mean by that. If we read extra biblical literature, which in some cases is flat out heretical, about Mary, we will find out some interesting things. Dan Brown would record in his book, The Da Vinci Code, that Mary Magdalene and Jesus got hitched. They ran off to France. Ooh la la. They ran off to France and got married and had children, according to Dan Brown. Really, Dan? What chapter and verse do we see of that? Not biblical language. There was no evidence that Jesus ever got married, ever had a relationship with Mary Magdalene. That's a lie. Some would say Mary's the prostitute mentioned in Scripture. No, that's not true either. We don't see that referred. Some would say the woman caught in adultery. That's Mary Magdalene. Well, Mary, the only thing that's said, there's two primary things said about Mary Magdalene other than what we read here. She only had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. It's kind of a big deal. And that she supports him financially. Luke 8 talks about that. So Mary has this great relationship with Jesus because Jesus has done something great in her life. She has a particular affection for him because Jesus has changed her. Jesus has completely given her a new outlook on life, but that hope that she had in him is gone. Mary does not expect necessarily to see the resurrected Christ, but she does at least expect to see him. And we find four things that I think have impacted Mary and sometimes even impact us. Number one, hopelessness causes mourning. She had hoped to see him. She had hoped to be able to touch him. By the way, that was a common thought from his disciples. In Luke 24, we read of those strangers on the road to Emmaus say these words, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We had these hopes that Jesus was going to perform such miracles and so show such power as to overthrow the Romans. That didn't happen. The hope that we had in him, he has not provided. How about us this morning? Don't we have hopes and dreams and things and expectations of Jesus? And when Jesus doesn't meet those expectations, what do we do? I'm taking my ball and going home. Jesus hasn't done what I've wanted him to do. He hasn't done in my children or in my marriage or in my life. So therefore, religion has failed. My relationship with Jesus has failed. He hasn't met the expectation. I would suggest to you it hasn't. Jesus isn't the one who failed, but you have incorrect expectations. He bids us come and die, brothers and sisters. All who are going to follow me will have persecution in your life. That's Bible. If any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up your cross and follow him. It's not about your expectations. See, Mary's expectations were wrong. She doesn't see clearly. So hopelessness can cause mourning. Suffering can cause mourning. What do I mean by suffering? See, it's one thing for us to suffer, isn't it? And sometimes we can handle our own suffering. I can take this. But you know what's really difficult for us? To watch other people we love suffer. Because don't we say that of our children? If I could just take that, I don't want them to go through it. Think about how much Mary loved Jesus. Think about what she has seen in Jesus. Back in the previous chapter, chapter 19, we read of Pilate bringing Jesus out. Ecce homo. Behold the man. By the way, what's he mean by that? Well, Jesus had been scourged. He had a crown thorn on his head that we had here Friday night. If you saw that, one like that. He has this purple robe on him and he's being mocked. She got to see that. That's her Savior. She also was standing before him at the crucifixion. She saw the physical suffering of Jesus. All that that meant. Isaiah says this about Jesus. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We cannot physically capture the brutality of what Jesus looked like on that cross. It's impossible for the human mind to imagine the way he must have looked. And she's looking upon the sovereign ruler. Not just how he looked, but what were people saying to him? I want you to think about an innocent man on a cross being mocked. Mock the one that you love, the one who saved you, and they're mocking him. He saved others. Come down from the cross. To hear him cry, Father, why art thou forsaking me? Psalm 22 talks about this tongue sticking to his mouth, his bones being exposed, possibly his joints being disjointed. That's the suffering that Mary is looking upon. Does that cause mourning in you? Reminded of the story of Mamie Till, mother of Emmett Till, who, when he was lynched in 1955, she had his casket open there in Detroit, Michigan. She said, I want the world to see what they did to my son. His head was swollen 3 or 4 times its size. He was lynched, cotton gin thrown around his neck, and he's thrown in the Tallahatchie River, shot in the head. She wants all of it exposed. I want you to see the brutality of this. Mary sees the brutality of the sufferings of her Savior, and it causes her to mourn. I pray that our hearts haven't become so callous that we don't mourn for people who suffer anymore. That we don't mourn for the people that we see in our world who are suffering. I don't care what you think about the border issue that's down there. To see people suffer is not, and not have compassion for them is not godly. Suffering causes mourning. Needless to say, evil causes mourning. To see the wickedness of how we image bearers treat other image bearers is insane. Psalm 37:32 says, the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. Is it not the world in which we live? Peter, speaking in Acts chapter 2, says these words about the men who put Jesus to death. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men. When we see evil men doing things to, quote unquote, innocent people, causes us to mourn. The tragedies that we see in our cities and across our world at the hands of evil people causes us to be broken. Finally, we see that death causes mourning. I don't know about some of you, and I don't need to be too graphic. Some of us have seen our loved ones take their very last breath. It's very rarely a pleasant sight. Oftentimes, it is quite difficult. She watched Jesus and picture that most victims died of asphyxiation. They cannot lift themselves up anymore to take a deep breath. Can you imagine that? To watch one labor. She watched him die. It causes her brokenness. That's why she's standing outside the tomb weeping. All hope has been lost. But she still wants to hang around and see Jesus. She wants to find his body. Verse 11, what does it say she does? As she wept, she stooped in and looked in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. So she stoops in. Now here's a $54,000 question. Why doesn't she recognize these two angels? If we read the synoptics, they say they are dazzling in white. And that they recognize that these men are angels. And I'm going to tell you how I'm going to answer this question. Why doesn't she recognize it? Hold on. I don't know. She doesn't recognize them. Maybe they had not revealed the glory as they had the other women. We don't know. At this juncture, we do not understand why she does not recognize them. They are two angels. They're in white. Here's what we do know and can surmise. Pay attention to this, brothers and sisters. It's rather fascinating. Where are the two angels sitting? One at his head, one at his feet. Two angels, one on this side, one on this side. What if their wings were facing one another? What if we put them on top of the Ark of the Covenant? What if we were to consider what happens in the middle there, the propitiation of sins, also called the mercy seat, where the sacrifice would be made, where sins would be atoned for, in between the head and feet was the body of the Savior who would pay for the sins of his children. These angels seem to be pointing to Jesus being that very mercy seat, the one who would accomplish in his death and resurrection the salvation of many. But these angels ask her questions, don't they? She doesn't seem to hear their gentle rebuke. Woman, why are you weeping? And she tells them very clearly, because they have taken away my Lord. See how personal it is for her? Jesus isn't just a man. He's my Lord. They have taken him away. Well, who's the they? Was it grave robbers? Was it the Jews? She doesn't know. We don't know exactly who she's referring to, but she's responding to the angels. They've taken him away, and I don't know where they have laid him. I don't know where the Messiah is. I don't know where Jesus is. Help me find him, please. A couple things that Mary doesn't understand about Jesus you see here. Mary doesn't understand that Jesus is the creator of life. She doesn't understand that Jesus is and refers to himself as the resurrection and the life. He is the Prince of Life. Jesus is the one who is the author of life. He's the Prince of Life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the one who laid down his life and he took it up again. Jesus is also, as he says in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What Mary doesn't understand is that Jesus is the one who will judge all life. Got your Bibles. This is important. Please turn with me to two sections of scripture I want you to see. John chapter 5, and then we're going to go to Acts 17. Go to John chapter 5 with me, please. I don't care if you have an electronic device, pull out your phones. I won't find it irreverent. I just want you to see these passages. John 5, please. Look together in verse 24, John 5, 24. Pay attention to this. I'm building a case. More importantly, the Bible's building a case. I'm just illuminating it prayerfully to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, Listen to this. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son and also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Listen to this. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Who's judging there? Jesus is judging all people. So everybody's going to have eternal life. The question is where? You're going to have eternal life in the resurrection of judgment for your evil deeds or for your good deeds? Okay, now Acts 17, think of this idea. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples there. Go to Acts 17. Jesus is not speaking to disciples here. He is speaking to Stoics and philosophers of the day. Verse 30. Look at Paul's summation. Paul is engaging in an apologetic. He's giving a defense of the faith. He wants these people to believe. He wants them to understand some things about themselves and who God is. Pay attention to what he concludes. And I pray that you listen to this. And I'm so serious here. I need you to hear this, please. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men, to all people, everywhere, should repent. Do you realize that believing the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting is a command to God from God for everybody? So we make it optional. Hey, you can believe in God and choose to do. That's not how God presents it. He commands you, repent. Turn to the Son. He's not finished yet with his argument. Please listen, because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed. What's his evidence that he is going to use against those he judges? He tells us, prove to all men by raising him from the dead. Your acceptance or rejection of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means everything. That's the proof that he has given. He has given you proof. Jesus Christ got up from the grave. Paul is here saying you're going to be judged by him, and the proof is there. You're going to be judged by Jesus regarding his own resurrection. What's so very, very sad, no matter how long you proclaim this message, we're often going to get the same response Paul did. Let's keep reading. Now, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they began to sneer. When we as believers talk about the resurrection of the dead, that we will one day be raised to Christ, with Christ to a new life, that we believe that what we are celebrating here today is the resurrection of the Son of God, the world looks at us like we are mad men and women. What's so sad are there people sitting in this building right now who are rejecting that message even as we speak. I will not believe it. It does not make logical sense to me how one could be dead and then alive. Doesn't make logical sense to me how God can create everything ex nihilo. He can say, let there be, and there was. The resurrection is everything, brothers and sisters, of what you believe about it. He has left a witness. That's the witness. You will not be able to stand before him. That's why I feel so bad. Because you will not stand before the Lord saying, I didn't know. Lord, I never heard. I didn't know. You did hear. You were made aware and you rejected it. He judges all life. Mary would have been judged too, apart from the sovereign grace of God. She doesn't understand what he had come to do and what he had come to be. Back in John 20. So Mary meets her master. She is speaking to these angels. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. Now here's another question. She had spent all this time with Jesus. How did she not know him? We don't know. The two men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize that they were with Jesus. We don't know why. Most speculate that she was so grief-stricken that she maybe doesn't even make eye contact with the person that she's speaking with. She is so broken. She doesn't understand that she is speaking to Jesus. What does Jesus say to her in verse 15? He's talking to her. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Again, gentle rebuke. Why are you weeping? What's going on? Who are you really seeking? Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I just want to see Jesus. I just want to understand who he is. Jesus said, who are you seeking? What do you really want? So you think about your life right here, 11:49 on this day. What do you really want with life? Who are you really seeking? What are you really seeking? Jesus doesn't leave her there, does he? Look at what he does next. One commentator says, his people are not mere numbers in a book. They are individual people with individual needs, and he knows them through and through. And look at what he says. He just says one word to her in verse 16. Mary. John chapter 10 says he's the good shepherd, and the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. They will not follow another, but they will hear the good shepherd. The scriptures say there that he knows his sheep by name. Do you remember the day he called your name? Do you remember that day where he drew you out of darkness and made your caused your eyes to see? Do you remember that? He called you individually. He didn't call your family. He called you out of your family. He called you. Jeff. David. Alan. Laura. Called your name. I don't know if this was your response. Rabboni. And she has a physical response. How do we know that? Stop clinging to me. So why does Jesus say stop clinging to me? Because she's clinging to him. She sees the one. This is the one I've been looking for. I came this morning looking for you. I found the one I'm looking for. I've missed you. I haven't seen you. And she clings to him. She holds on him. You think she's kissing him? I think she has to be. You think she's got a death grip on him? This reminds me, man, one of my favorite movies is The Color Purple. Whoopi Goldberg's in it. If you've seen the movie, scenes are a little. There's one particular scene, and her sister and her have been estranged for many, 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 many years. Many years, and she's standing out in the field, man. I can see it. She's standing out in the field. She sees this car drive up way in the distance. And she's old now. Her body's bruised. She's lived a difficult life, and she's taken off her glasses, and everybody's standing in the yard. Who is this? And she starts to lock eyes with her, and she says, Celie! And she's old, and she's running towards her. And she gets a hold of her sister she hadn't seen. She kisses her and caresses her, and they start singing a little childhood song. Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus did when he called us in a similar way. He called you by name. He said, David, you're a sinner. You need a savior. And you ran to him. And you said, thank you. I know you, and you know me. You've forgiven me. And we get to spend time with him and see him. That's the God we serve. That's the Christ that meets Mary right where she was. That's where he'll meet you today, brothers and sisters. Right where you are, in the brokenness of your relationship, in the brokenness of your marriage, in the brokenness of work responsibilities or life's responsibilities, he'll meet you right there. You ain't got to fix yourself. You ain't got to get it together. I'm broken. I'm busted up. I have no hope besides you. He'll meet you right there. He ain't done yet. He could have dropped the mic. He's not done. Stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Now, I could take you through a long diatribe. There are 12 different interpretations of those little words. Who wants to go for it? we've got dinner plans, don't you know? Some have speculated a lot of different things with this. Let me cut to the quick. Basically, what Jesus is doing, one of two things here. Some say that Jesus is simply saying, Mary, you don't need to hold so tight because I have not yet ascended. You've got time to spend with me. That's one possibility. I think it's more likely the second, that Jesus is saying to her, Mary, our relationship is going to be different now. Stop clinging to me. I'm going to ascend to the Father. And Mary, I'm sending you something after I ascend to the Father. What's he talking about? The gift of the Holy Spirit is going to replace me in a very real way. You don't have to worry about my tangible body. I will indwell you. You know, Galatians 2:20, I am what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. Mary, stop clinging to me, because something after my ascension, something radical is going to transform you. The Holy Spirit of the living God. Stop clinging. I'm going to my Father. Look at what he tells her to do. Here's the obedience. This is Mary's message. So she's met her master. She was mourning, not any longer. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Who? My brethren. He called the apostles now, brethren. See, the relationship had already started to change. Look at what he tells them to say. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Something radically, a radical shift has now taken place. What we see here is the doctrine of adoption. That God has now adopted these men, these women into his family. Ephesians 1 verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, what? Abba, Father. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, verse 17 says of Romans 8. We have been adopted into his family. I love the way Tim Keller puts it. The image of adoption tells us that a relationship with God is based completely on a legal act by the Father. You don't win a father, and you don't negotiate for a parent. Adoption is a legal act on part of the Father. It is very expensive and costly only for him. There is nothing the son does to win or own status. He simply receives it. We have been adopted into the family of God. Packer in Knowing God says it this way, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, his prayers, and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all, that you have been adopted into the family of God. And he is jealous for you. Karen and I had the opportunity to be foster parents some years ago. And one of the first foster children we had, I can't remember what number it was, her situation was really, really unique. She was in the foster care system, got adopted till she was about 11 years of age, only to be then brought back into the foster care system because the adoptive parents didn't want her. That'll never happen to you. Once God brings you into his family, he will never put you back up for adoption. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not let you go. You're adopted forever. He is jealous for you. He doesn't want you to go back to your old family because you realize that you were in another family. The enemy of our souls was your father, the devil. But God has now called us to himself, and he has placed us in his family. He's your God. He's your father. You are my brothers. Think about all the privilege that comes with being in the family of God. Being able to call God Father, which means he's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. Think about all the brothers and sisters we have around this room. Amen. Around the world, in all kinds, speaking different languages, all brothers and sisters. Can you wait to get to glory and see all the brothers and sisters there? Man, some of you are my true brothers and sisters because we got the same daddy. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, Think about it. We get to go and talk to our Father anytime we want to through prayer. He promises to listen to us and hear us. We are sons. We are daughters. He promises to discipline us by his grace. And guess about this, brothers and sisters, we get to love him and understand who he is and become intimate with the Father. We get to truly say, I love you, God. I appreciate all that you're doing in my life and outside my life. Things seen and unseen. I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Well, Mary concludes with this. She actually obeys what Jesus says do. Joyful obedience. What does she say? Came and announcing to them, I have seen the Lord. And that he said these things to her. She repeated what he had told her. I've seen him. I've seen him. I'm always amazed closing out here. Oh man, I'm good. Somebody told me he had a lunch date at 12:50. Make sure I'm out before then. I said 12:40, no later, I promise. I'm always amazed at, no offense, because I hope this is none of you guys in here. Security, I hope you're close. Like people who believe in Bigfoot. First of all, is that anybody in here? We got one. No evidence. None. Not real evidence. But they believe. I've seen Bigfoot. Running around the woods, Sasquatch. What's the other snowy guy? Help me, somebody. Bottomless snowman. Thank you. Seen him. E.T. Phone home. Believe it. Date myself. Some of you have no clue. Kids have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm presenting before you the Lord Jesus Christ, that he got up from the grave and did exactly what he said he was going to do. Not only does Mary Magdalene confirm the resurrection, so did the apostles, and so were in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says there were 500 witnesses to the resurrection. Lee Strobel, in his book, Case for Christ, talks about this whole idea, because some people, they were hallucinating. 500 people hallucinating? They all are having the same hallucination. That's a bigger miracle. I don't care what kind of dispensary is on the corner. That's a hallucination that is not going to work. But we won't believe that. We won't believe 500 eyewitnesses, the apostles. And here to me is a critical piece. People will die for what they believe is the truth, but they won't die for a lie. These apostles all died for what they knew to be truth. They thought it was a lie. You're not going to die for it. It radically changed their lives. It has radically changed our world. But yet some will still not believe. John in this gospel writes, I have written these things that you might believe. And by believing, you have life in his name. The shame of this Easter Sunday would be that you walk out of this place not believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not having true life with him. The shame would be that you walk out of here and remain hopeless, because suffering will come, evil will continue, death does await you. And without Christ, it's going to be eternal. It will be eternal separation from the Father. That is the reality. Or he who has the Son has life. Grasp hold of Jesus today. Can you walk out of this place and say, I've seen the Lord. He has called my name. I know him and he knows me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the marvelous resurrection. Lord, it has provided so much more than just the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection has ushered us into the family of God. We're forgiven members of a heavenly family with all the rights and privileges that come with being in your family. Eternal life, opportunity to dialogue with you and be encouraged by you and be filled with your spirit. To have countless brothers and sisters who draw by our side when we are weak, who pray for us and cry out for us. Lord, to know that we have a sure home in heaven. The old song says, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Lord, all that has happened because of the resurrection of Jesus. All that has transpired in him satisfying your righteous wrath and displaying that tremendous, tremendous acceptance in the salvation of men. For that we are thankful, because we realize we didn't do that ourselves. Only by your grace, only by your great mercy have you caused us to see and understand. For that we are thankful. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's